Fellas, failure is a fact of the Christian life. You know that. And although it's not the normal experience, every one of you here, it looks like, has faced failures and problems and troubles. Now, some people bow under them, become partially or totally ineffective in their spiritual lives, their family lives, their personal lives. And other people seem to roll with the punches and keep moving and still be useful and be usable. You ever wondered why, what the difference is? Basically, the difference is one word: response. I'd like for you to take a look at Jeremiah 18. You got your Bibles? Let's take a look at that right quick. While you're looking, let me tell you that Jeremiah is a fantastic book. Chapter 2 and 3 reveals that it was a time of backsliding. We're looking for Jeremiah 18. Chapter 5 reveals it was a time of great moral need. Chapter 7 shows it was a time these people were trying to excuse themselves for what they were doing. Also, they were using religion as sort of a good luck charm. And our time is much like that today, it seems. We're a nation filled with backsliding and moral need and divorce and crime and callousness to sin and excusing sin. And yet, in the middle of this book, which was really laying it on the children of Israel, there comes four verses in Jeremiah 18, four of the most encouraging verses in the Bible to me. I want to share them with you. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." So he made it again. Now, there are some great things we can see in these little four verses, which should be of encouragement to those of us who know what it is to fail in the Christian life. First thing I want you to see is the potter. That's God. The potter is God. Some things we learn about the potter here. One of them is that he is at work. Don't you like that? And fellas, God is at work. He's at work in history because he's sovereign in history. He's at work in the lives of nations. He's at work in the lives of people. God is at work. And God, the potter, is working constructively, not destructively. Keep that in mind, will you? That he is working constructively, not destructively. I recently gathered up a verse over in Isaiah 38:16, the Living Series, which says, "O Lord, your discipline is good and leads to life. Oh, heal me and make me live." God is working constructively. Let me share this little poem with you. Beautiful. "He sat by the fire of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore, and closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems with a price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would have said him nay, and he watched the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, and our eyes were so dim with tears, we saw but the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious fear. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored a form above that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of infinite love. Can we think that it pleases his loving heart to cause us a moment of pain? Ah, no, but he saw through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure." That's Job 23:10. "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." God is working constructively, and he's working intelligently. God has a plan and a purpose. And the things that are happening in our lives, fellas, are not just by chance. Well, what of the wheel? The wheel's the world. Just want to say two or three things about the world. One of them is God started it. The second one is He keeps it running. The third one is He'll shut her down. I hope you believe that. Well, what of the clay? That's us. Clay doesn't have a choice. Potter puts the clay on the wheel, works on it. In a theological sense, there are two potters working in the world. The devil is forming his people, and God is forming his people. The clay doesn't have a choice. We do. We can choose which potter's going to work on us. And the key to it is choice. Suppose you say, I want God to mold my life. How do I stay under His hand? Well, two or three quick suggestions. One of them is you've got to have a relationship with Him first. If you're not saved, He can't work on you. I don't spank other people's children, just mine. And God's not in the business of molding other people, just His children. Second thing, you got to have fellowship with Him. Sin breaks fellowship. Whenever you sin, you have known sin in your life, you refuse to confess it, you jump out from under the potter's hand, He can't work on you. You've broken fellowship. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. You're going to have fellowship with Him, you've got to be in submission to Him. Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You stay in submission to God by being available to the Word of God, by being available to fellowship with Him in prayer. These are just some basic things. And then, as the professor said, Christian fellowship. Praise God. Well, it's one of the most precious things that we have, is Christian fellowship. And God's given it to us to help prop us up on the leaning side. Don't ever feel bad that you have to have Christian fellowship. God's provided it for you. So much for the potter, so much for the wheel, so much for our choice. But then, what about failures? You say, well, what do I do if I fail? Well, let me tell you, first of all, if you do, you're in pretty good company. Moses wanted to be a missionary and became a murderer. And for 40 years, he was hiding from the authorities on the backside of a desert. Miserable failure. When God called him from the burning bush, he tried to wiggle out. Exodus 4:14 says God was mad with him about it too. God got uptight with him about trying to wiggle out of what the call he'd given him. A reluctant servant, yet you know Moses' finest hour was ahead of him. Or look at Jacob. Chosen of God, he cheated his brother out of his birthright and deceived his father and stole from his uncle who was to become his father-in-law. Miserable failure. Failure as a son, failure as a husband, failure as a brother, failure as a son-in-law. And yet he's the one that God named Israel, Prince with God. Failure. Or look at David. Anointed by God to be king. David the giant killer. The one who was jealous for God's reputation. The brave warrior, the wise king, the great leader. He had to look at lust overcoming him in the situation with Bathsheba. He was laying up on the house, roof house one day and looked out over there and saw this woman undressing, taking a bath. He lusted after her, found out who she was. She was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was one of his mighty men. He sent word to have Uriah come home and got him all drunked up and hoped he'd go into his wife because he'd gotten word from Bathsheba that she was pregnant. Old David got her pregnant. Uriah was too faithful a man. He wouldn't do that. So they finally sent him back to battle and sent with him a letter to the general, his own death notice and certificate, saying to the general, put him up there where the battle is the hottest and then pull back from him. Said, you know, let him get killed. Said, God may deliver him or God may kill him. You know, God kills some, doesn't kill others. And so he murdered Uriah the Hittite. He took this woman to be his wife. Yeah, he's a great one. But we find that God's curse is upon David and Bathsheba's fruit. The baby dies. Now look at David. Standing before the casket of an illegitimate child, holding the hand of another man's wife whom he had murdered. A miserable failure. And yet David's finest hour was yet ahead of him. Many men at biblical times failed and never came back. What made the difference with Moses, Jacob, David? Basically, one word again, response. How do you respond to failure in your own life? I'd make three suggestions. The first one is, don't fear failure. Either before you attempt some work for God, as Jonah did, you know, he feared failure. He said, oh, they won't pay attention to me in Nineveh. But ran away from God and ended up going to the Whale's Belly Seminary. He got a rather interesting education. Because you notice whenever that fish spit him out on the beach, that he hit the beach running for Nineveh. He took off, you know. But don't fear failure. Also good to know that God didn't change his mind. You know, he had the same desire for Jonah. And don't fear failure after you have failed. Two examples. Look at Adam. The Garden of Eden. He fell. He ran off and hid. God was looking for him. Adam, where are you? He was filled with fear after he had failed. But look at Peter. Peter denied Christ. And yet instead of going out and hiding, he went out and wept. Don't fear failure. Second thing, keep on coming back to the altar after you fail. Keep on worshiping God. Because, beloved, He alone is the source of our victory and strength. He's it. Keep on coming back to the altar. And the third thing is, keep moving. Press on. Keep moving. People who win in the boxing ring are the guys who get up one more time and then they're knocked down. That guy usually wins, you know. It's not the guy that didn't get knocked down. It's the guy that just gets back up. If you keep getting up enough times, he usually wins. But keep moving. In the context of failure, many men have capitulated to the paralysis of indecision. They're so strung up with guilt that they just become indecisive and do nothing. Keep moving. Press on. And let me encourage you today, fellas, no matter how miserably or consistently you failed, I want you to believe God that He's still sovereign, that He wants to shape your life, that He is a forgiving God, that He wants to give you joy and victory, and more than that, that He's able to do it. And so don't be afraid. Keep moving. Look up. Jesus is coming again, you know. Let me close with a Japanese version of the 23rd Psalm. I hope your hearts are encouraged. The Lord is my pace setter. I shall not rush. He makes me to stop for quiet intervals. He provides me with images of stillness which restore my serenity. He leads me in the ways of efficiency through calmness of mind, and His guidance is peace. Even though I have a great many things to accomplish each day, I will not fret, for His presence is here. His timelessness, His all-importance will keep me in balance. He prepares refreshment and renewal in the midst of my activity by anointing my mind with His oil of tranquility. My cup of joyous energy overflows. Surely harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruit of my hours. I shall walk in the pace of the Lord and dwell in His house forever. Fellows, failures can finish the race. And there's a future for failures with God. Let's pray. Lord, I guess nobody but You and ourselves personally know what miserable failures we have been and are. But I'm very grateful to You, Lord, that You are the God of new beginnings. Now, thank You that just like a child would come to a teacher with a messed up paper, the teacher would give him a clean one to work on, the same way You would come to You with a messed up and miserable life, and You cleanse it by the blood of Jesus and give us a clean one and say, okay, son, get up and go again. And I pray we'll do that. Lord, there's so many in this world that don't have the foggiest notion of what it is to know You. And they're hungry to know. And sometimes because of our lives, we're a pretty poor advertisement for your reality and your sufficiency and your grace. Get the devil off our back, Lord. Keep us from believing that he's got us down and never going to turn us loose. And I thank you that you want to do that and will, if we'll just believe you for it. And I pray for these remaining hours that we have together, that they might be used to your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.